This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I'm just so in awe of God's goodness this morning, of the fact that He always wants to speak to us. The fact that He always has something for us. It might feel that He doesn't really care, or he's a bit far at the moment. I mean, Durban is a bit hot today, so no, it's not like that. God always interested in us. He always had it as a word for us. And I just want to encourage you with this. The word I'm sharing this morning, I'm sitting here and I'm like, Lord, You did it again. The word that I'm sharing this morning, it was in the offering. We sang about it the whole time. So it's not like, yo, now Marichan has something to share. I really believe that it's something that God wants to share with us. You know, because He won't let the guy on offering share the same as I did and then let Pam, and I mean, I didn't tell Pam, listen, yeah, I want this and this and this and this song. No, she decided. And now this morning as I'm singing, I'm like, oh, I can't believe it. Let's just worship and hear what God is saying, because He's speaking to us through all the different things. Okay, good. I didn't even say good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's, I think, the 13th today. And I love it because it's summer in Durban, right? I believe we're all going to beach after this. Just need to get someone to organize that for us. I'm very excited about this year. But Albert shared a word with us last week, a picture you saw, and those of you that were here will remember. I spoke about it and the whole week and thought about it the whole week. And when we went to small group, Ranier changed his message at the last moment to come back to this picture. So I believe it's something God is saying to us, and it was about this wave. Albert said this wave of 2019, or 2019 feels to us like this big wave is coming for us. You know, it's this like thing, and it's intimidating, and you're almost a bit fearful about this big wave coming. It might be anything in your life, something that you're like, oh, I don't know how my work is going to work out, or I don't know how, you know, this person is going to get healed, or how am I going to get my family through this situation, or whatever it might be. And then he said, but when the wave comes, you know, to sort of break over us, it's just like mist, you know. And for me, that was so beautiful. For me, that was, I was like, yeah, I can relate to that. I can relate to that. I said to the guys at small group this week, last year, it almost feels to me like it wasn't an end year. It's almost like it's just going on. You know, it doesn't feel like I'm already stepping into the new of this year. You know, God's things doesn't work in years, but still I'm like, okay, what is this thing? What is this wave that is coming? And we shared and we prayed for each other, but I just want to encourage you with that word, and I really believe we all need to hear that wave, you know, God turns into mist as it comes over us. And I want you to trust the Lord this year with that wave. You know, don't be like, oh, this thing, how is it going to work out? But trust Him. You know, trust Him and say, Lord, this thing looks so intimidating. But I know with You, anything that looks intimidating and fearful and whatever, it can just turn into mist, like wash over me. Okay, so I pray that this message will also encourage us for this year. As I was praying for this year, or actually for this month, and then for the whole year, this one word came up in my mind, and that was homecoming. And homecoming, I mean, I don't know the word. It's not like I'm saying I'm going homecoming. You know, and I'm Afrikaans. So when I heard the word, I had to Google it. You know, I was like, Lord, this is a weird word for this year. And I Google it, and it said it's the thing of returning home. The fact is, it's returning home. Okay, it's not that high school people that goes to a homecoming ball or whatever. That's not it. We're not going to dance this year, although you are welcome. Okay, I encourage you, if you want to dance, you're welcome to dance. But it's the place where we as a people return home. And then I asked the Lord, okay, Father, give me scripture, like, is this in the Bible, homecoming, returning home? And what I heard was, okay, the prodigal son, which If you know me a bit, that's one of my favorites. You know, that is my scripture. Homecoming, the son is returning home to his father. What can be more amazing than that? You know, the people that have walked away from God, coming back to him. The people that never met God, running into his arms, and he's standing there, open arms. But then the other thing the Lord gave to me was when the Ark of the Covenant returned to Jerusalem. And I was like, whoa, I don't know what that means. I'm just going to ignore it. You know, I'll focus on the prodigal son because that makes more sense to me because I've read that message so many times. I've meditated on it so many times. So it's easy to know, okay, let's do the prodigal son one. That's easy. We're just going to run home, all of us. But then the Lord really started speaking to me about the Ark of the Covenant, returning home. And we'll understand it a bit better when we look at what is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, before we're going to read the scripture, I just quickly want to show you a video about what, how did it look like? What am I talking about? Because some of you are like, never heard of that word. Okay, so I'm going to show you the picture and then just, the video, and then just explain a bit more. Okay, thanks.
And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a moulding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. From between the 2 cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel.
Right, thanks, Stephen. I love what he said here at the end. There I will meet with you and command you what you should do. You know, this Ark of the Covenant, it has so much significance around it, like the wood they use, it's nothing can, you know, no stuff or what you call those worm things that eat wood, like they don't want to eat that, like Janneke, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, and you know, and then there's gold. So the wood, they say, represents Jesus as pure man, and the gold represents Jesus as God. So when in fact, when you look at this whole ark thing, it's a representation of Jesus, of God's presence in the midst of his people. It's incredible. You know, once a year, they had the temple that they built, that God told Moses, built this temple, and then in the holies of holies, like in the most holy place of this temple, once a year they could enter in there, the priest. They're having a good time here in the back. Oh my God. Anyways. Once a year they could enter in there, and they asked for forgiveness for the sins of the people. And the mercy seat, that's where the blood came over. And they said, you know, God, we come into your presence, this where your presence dwell, where you meet with us. And we're saying, you know, forgive us. The priests had to consecrate themselves. There was so many rules and regulations around this Ark of Covenant. Why? Because it's holy. You know, this represents who God is to the people of Israel. Okay, so God did not yet die on the cross. He didn't yet send the Spirit to us to be among us. So still, you had to consecrate, you had to slaughter animals to be able just to come into the presence of God. And even then, you could die because of God's holiness. Incredible, isn't it? Now, when they made this Ark of the Covenant, they said, listen here, no one may touch this Ark. You know, God said, no one has seen him. He's so holy. There's just light. I don't think we understand God's holiness. You know, when you read in Revelation, it says the elders and the creatures, the living creatures, they shout out all the time, holy, holy, holy. That's what they do all the time. Holy, holy, holy. So when God puts an ark in the midst of his people, it's consecrated. It's representing his presence, his holiness. And he said, don't touch it. I can understand why he's saying, don't touch it. What does he say? He told the people, if you want to carry this ark, you have to put poles in it. You saw the poles. And you put that on your shoulders and you carry it. And only the Levites who are priests were allowed to do that. Okay, so I gave you a lot of background now. Okay, before you fall asleep, I ask Cornay just to quickly read for us the whole 2 Samuel 6. Okay, so if you have your Bibles here, you can open it up to 2 Samuel 6. It's a long piece, so if you don't want to sleep, rather read with us. But yeah, just see this awesome piece of scripture about the ark.
The ark brought to Jerusalem. Sorry, 2 Samuel 6. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death.
Amen. So the topic of the sermon today is how do we respond to God's presence? You see, because I think that is something so important and significant, and this whole piece shows us a whole lot of different ways that we can respond to his presence. You know, not just respond to it, but desire it. You know, to come into that place of the most holy, to know God, to know him for who he truly is, not just to know about him or so. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to run through a few things that happened with the Ark of the Covenant, how different people responded to the Ark of the Covenant. And in that way, saying, this is how we might respond to God or his presence or to Jesus. Now, before they returned the Ark to Jerusalem, and I can just see this in my head, all these people coming and dancing and celebrating. But before that, the Ark was somewhere else, right? Why did it have to come home? So you know what happened? The Israelites were fighting against the Philistines. Didn't go so well, okay? Have you ever been in that place where, you know, stuff is just not going well? And they're like, oh, we have it. We are going to get the Ark of the Covenant. And we are going to take the Ark of the Covenant with us into the battle. Now, firstly, I don't know how they thought to take this thing, you know, that represents God's presence and that is so holy and consecrated, to do that without asking God. They just decided, this worked before, right? When we crossed the Jordan, they walk with the Ark of the Covenant in front because God told them to do it and he separated the waters. But now they decided, okay, we're going to take this thing. Surely we're going to win this battle. So when you look at the Israelites, they use God, Jesus, God's presence as a lucky charm. You know, and for many of us and many people in the world, that is sometimes how we use God. We're like, I'm just going to now call on God. Surely he's going to help me now. Or, you know, God didn't really say I must do this, but now I'm in it, you know, so I'm just going to be like, okay, God, come on, let's do it. Let's finish this. Surely you're that good God, right? You're that Father, but then it doesn't work out like that. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? It got taken by the Philistines. Not something that you want to happen in your life. Not something that you want to know, God, what happened now? All of a sudden, I feel so far from you. But God is much bigger than that. When the Ark of the Covenant was with the Philistines, they put it next to their God. I can't remember the name. But when they put it down, the next time they got there, the thing fell down. It's a rock. I mean, it's not like it's living or anything. It's a rock. The next day they came there, after they put it up, it's broken. It fell down again. Okay? God's presence is at that place. Nothing that is exalted above it can't stand. Those things fell down. Then people got tumors, mice came, there were plagues in the Philistines. They're like, oh no, what's going on? You know, we thought we're doing something with this ark by stealing it, but now what are we going to do? They got some people to tell them what to do, put the thing on a cart with some oxen, send it back. We don't want this anymore. Go. Many people in the world is like that. They're like, no, God never helped me. In fact, things are just going worse. They're like, oh, just go, God. I don't want anything to do with you. Anything to do with your presence. Go to those Christians. You know what? I was reading this and I was thinking, I'm sure if they humbled themselves and said, what is this thing? Let's get an Israelite in here to come and tell us. What is this thing, this Ark of the Covenant? Why are we having plagues? Why are the gods falling down? Oh, God, I'm sure God would come and say, hey, if you humble yourself and seek me, things can turn around. You know, and that's what I want to say to you this year. It's a year of homecoming for people that are lost. People are going to see, hey, things are going bad. It's not time to blame God anymore. It's not time to be angry at God anymore. It's a time to start seeking him. And I'm going to tell you, if you have people in your lives that don't know Jesus, pray this over them. That they will not blame God anymore, but they will start seeking him. That they will come with humble hearts and say, Lord, who are you? That they won't stand far away from him anymore, but they will come closer and closer. Because God is saying, I'm calling my people home. It's time to come home to me. So while this ark was on its way, it ended up in a guy's place, Abinadab. Okay? And it was staying in this guy's house for 70 years. Now, that sounds awesome, right? To have the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of God's holiness, his presence in my house. Whoa, that guy must be flourishing. But what? Nothing happened. There's not a word in Scripture that says that it went well with that guy or things changed in his house. Later on, we read about Obed-Edom, or however you pronounce it, all these names, guys, really. And the Ark of the Covenant was only 3 months in his house, and everything went well in his house. God prospered everything he did. In this guy's house, the Ark of the Covenant was there for 70 years, and nothing changed. And some of us relate with that today. We come to church every Sunday, and nothing changed. You know, we've been Christians all of our lives. We're still the same person we were years ago. It's not like God's not there. God is there. But this guy put God as an ornament, you know. He's there. It's just something nice in my house to have. There wasn't a delight in who God is. There wasn't a reverence of God's presence. He's in my house, guys. We consecrate ourselves every day. We just so in awe and privileged to have this in our house. No, it's just something there. Many times, or for a long time in my life, God was that in my life. Just something there. If someone asks me, are you Christian? Yes, I am. Did it show in my life, in what God did, and how I seeked him, and how I wanted, you know, to sit at his feet? No, because it was just a nice to have, an ornament, part of the furniture. And then we get to our story. The Ark of the Covenant is still in his house, and David is like, guys, go read in Chronicles 13, 14, 15. He tells exactly the same story with more detail. So for the detailed people around us, my husband included, you can go read that story. So now he's meeting all the leaders of that place. He says, we have to get the Ark of the Covenant back. I mean, this is God's presence. This is our Lord and our Savior. This is, okay, he didn't know Savior yet, but Lord saved him from many things. But he said, the Ark of the Covenant needs to come back. We're going to build a house for the Lord. How are we going to do it? So they do a planning session. All the leaders getting together, they do a planning session. This is how they're going to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And when we read the story, as we listen now, they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. Ox were pulling it. Now comes Uzzah. Now Uzzah was like walking next to the cart of where the Ark of the Covenant was. Apparently, you know, there's a bit of a stumble going with the ox and so on. And the Ark of the Covenant moved. It doesn't say it's going to fall or whatever. So we don't know that. And Uzzah go, and he touches the Ark of the Covenant. Boom, Uzzah dies there at the spot. Now, I've read that story so many times in my life, and every time I'm like, I don't understand. I don't understand why a guy must die, you know, because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. He was just trying to help, right? But we miss it. Because God said, do not touch the Ark of the Covenant. You see, what you don't know maybe is that Uzzah grew up in the house of Abinadab. He was his son. He was in that same house where the Ark of the Covenant was for 70 years and nothing changed. So when he's walking next to the Ark, it doesn't mean much to him. He grew up where the Ark of the Covenant doesn't mean much. It's something cool and amazing, but, you know, it's like he got complacent. It's like, it's just the Ark. You know, if it's going to stumble, I'll just put it back. Some of us get like that. Oh, you know what, I'll just quickly do this. It's not that bad. And for actual fact, I'm just trying to help anyways. Forgetting that God said, don't do that. Honor your parents, for instance. No, but God, you don't understand. I'm actually just helping them now. Surely, that's fine with you. I'll just touch. God's like, don't touch it. It's holy. It's consecrated. Some of us get to that place where we're like, oh, we just get so familiar with God. He's not that one that we stand in awe of in reverence. And that happened to Uzzah. But now, what did David do? Man, oh man, David was angry. This is the part that I really didn't understand. Surely if Uzzah died for a reason, David should have understood, like, oh, flip, what did we do wrong here now? But no, he was angry. He was angry at God for killing Uzzah. Why? Because this was the fancy parade going back to Jerusalem. They planned it so long. They had everything figured out. Now God comes and ruin it by killing Uzzah. I'm angry at God now because he ruined my plans. We planned this so well. Why, God? I did what you wanted me to do. I brought the ark back. Why did you have to go and kill Uzzah? And then he turns to fear, not a godly fear, but a fear like, what's God going to do to me then? And he sends the Ark of a Covenant to another guy's house. We get like that in our lives. We plan stuff. We believe God said we must do this or whatever. And then all of a sudden something goes terribly wrong. And we're like, what, God? I don't understand this. I'm so angry at God now. Why did he do that in my life? You know, and then we're like, oh, I don't really want to go to church anymore. Or I don't want to have anything to do with Christians who speak about the Lord because what if he does something like that again? I thought I was following him. You know what? What did David miss? How did God tell them to carry the Ark of the Covenant? The priests who are consecrated on their shoulders. How did they carry it in? On an oxen cart. The same way the Philistines did it. Who doesn't know God. In other words, David went and he followed the same way as the people that don't know God. And he didn't listen to the original thing, original plans God gave him about how to carry this this Ark of the Covenant. And later on, we'll see how David turned around. It's pretty awesome. Then the Ark of the Covenant went to this guy who is pretty normal. I mean, Obed-Edom, however you pronounce that, you can decide. Let's just call him Obed for now. Just listen to this. A guy just died. A whole parade was stopped because of this guy that died. And Obed says, surely, please bring the Ark of the Covenant into my house. Huh? He's not afraid. He's not saying, no, 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 I don't want that thing in my house. He's like, yes, please, bring it in. What amazing. I'm going to put this place. I'm so delighted to have this Ark. I'll give it a place of honor in my house. How privileged am I to have this Ark of the Covenant in my house? And what happened? God blessed everything he did. Because he wasn't afraid to let God come to his house when everyone was like afraid or angry at who God was or what God did. God blessed everything. You know the same guy, Obed, when the ark was in the temple, returned, he was a doorkeeper. Go read it in Chronicles 16. He was a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord for the rest of his days. In other words, he didn't seek a position of honor. He wasn't like some other priest. He was just a doorkeeper there. What did David say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and dwell in the presence of wickedness or whatever. You know, that was a bad one. But you get it, ne? I'd rather be a doorkeeper. This was Obed. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He really delighted in who God was. His presence. He's like amazed. Doesn't matter. God just did this. I don't understand it. But, you know, I'm gonna still seek him. I'm still going to stand in awe of who he is. Then we get back to David. He's like, he hears. It's going really well with Obed. Now, you know, he starts thinking, what? No, what's going on here? And I see in my mind how David goes in like, I did something wrong. I missed something somewhere. And he goes back and he reads the scrolls. He goes back and he gets the priest and he's like, how are we supposed to do this? And can I read to you in 1 Chronicles 15, I think? He says, it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. Some of us are still in that place where we're angry with God. Still fearful what's going to happen next. You know what? David repented. It was like, I did this wrong. And he said, let's do this in the prescribed way. These things happened because we did not do it in the prescribed way. We did not see God's way. Yes, we were thinking we're doing a good thing here. But we didn't do it according to God's way. There's a big difference. What happens when we do it according to God's way? Like Obed. God comes and he adds and he makes a difference and he shows us things, even if it doesn't make sense. What if we do it in our own way? A whole parade gets canceled. A guy dies. We look silly. We get angry. We get fearful. But praise the Lord, David was a guy that sought God. And he's such a good example for us because we get at that place where we mess up so terribly, where we forget what God told us. How many times have I gone this way and the Lord actually directed me to go that way? And David, while he's going this way, realized, man, oh man, I missed something. What did God say? Let me go seek him. Let me get back at his feet. Let me hear what is he saying to me. And the same way God's saying to us today, if you feel you've gone in the wrong direction, he says, don't worry, come to me. Come to me. Let go of those things. Seek me again. If you're feeling you're on the wrong track in your life, if you're feeling that you've messed up in whatever it is in school, if you feel messed up in your family, whatever it is, God is saying, don't worry. Just come back to me, seek my face. I forgive. Do you know that? God forgives. He restores. And what happens? It's not like David comes to the ark when they bring it in again and it's like, I'm so sorry, guys. It was all my fault. Yeah, what happened the last time? And he's like almost like, you know, feeling like little in front of the people. No. What is David doing when they bring the ark the second time? He's like sacrificing before this. He has people carrying this ark, Levites, that he said to them, consecrate yourself, guys. This time we're doing it right. We're doing it for the Lord, not for us, not for people. We are like, this is the most amazing thing ever. This is God's presence representing Jesus. We cannot bring this into a city a normal way on a cart. We're going to consecrate ourselves and we're going to worship before the king. We're going to sacrifice before it. And David danced with all his might. There's nothing that can compare with that. He's not feeling like, oh, I did it wrong, and now I must make it right. And sorry, everyone, here comes the ark the second time. No, he's like, I messed up. God forgave me. We corrected what we did, and here we go, dancing with all our might. And what did he dance in? Like just a linen, what do you call it? that English word. So just like a robe thingy. Oh, thanks, Livina, you got my back. Like they had like this, he just had like one thingy on. He took off all his kingly stuff. Remember, he was king of Israel. He didn't dance as a king in front of the people. He danced as one of the people. In other words, as a king, he humbled himself. There's only one king. And that was the Ark coming. David couldn't dance in anything else, because that wouldn't be right. He humbled himself before God, dancing and celebrating with all his might. Do you want to be at that place? We're like, God, I want to be like David. When your presence is there, when you are in our midst, when you operate in my life, and Lord, I don't want to get fearful, angry. I want to be like this second time, David. I want to come and I want to sacrifice. I want to humble myself. I want to dance with all my might. You know what stood out for me? Four things of David. First thing, he was obedient. He wasn't obedient the first time, but he corrected it. And he was obedient to the Lord. God is calling us to listen to his voice. He's not saying, you know, go and be the best CEO of the country. I don't know if there's something like that. No, there's a president of the country. But, I mean, he's not going to ask you something that really you can't do. When God tells you something, every time it's for your good. But we still choose to go the other way. God is saying obedience. David was obedient to God, what he said. Where can we start with that? With the word of God. We don't have to hear God's voice every day and what to do. Just start with the word. If God is saying, you know, I'm going to use that example again because it keeps on coming to me, honor your parents, then we honor our parents. Doesn't matter what they do or who they are. Because God said, honor your parents. Okay? That's the first thing where we can start with our obedience. The second thing that David did was, Cindy, do you know? I thought you were going to help me. Okay? I'm so glad for notes. Reverence. He was going in the Lord before the ark with reverence for God. How do I know that? He made all the Levites consecrate themselves. And he sacrificed before the Lord. It wasn't like, yo, we can just walk in there. It was holy ground. There was a reverence for God. The third thing, humility. He didn't think he was better than anyone else. He was dressed just like everyone else, although he was the king, although he could do it if he really wanted to. But he humbled himself. The fourth, he did it with passion. Yo, I love people with a passion for Jesus. I can see it in their eyes, and I'm like, I'm drawn to them. Like, I just want to, like, be around them and hear what are they saying. And because if you're around them, all you feel is just like God, like, speaking to you. It's like you're ready to take on the world. You know God can do anything. It's like nothing changes. Nothing affects you because these people have such a passion for Jesus. And you're like, I can run. I can run with these people. Before I get to how it affects us, there's one more person who responded to the ark in a much different way. And that was David's wife. Now, when we read the story, it doesn't say David's wife. It says Saul's daughter. Why does it do that? Because there, she's more related to Saul in what she does, in how Saul rejected God's word, than she is to being David's wife. What did she do? She's standing there saying, oh, my hat, I'm despising this man. I cannot believe he's dressed like that as a king. How could he do that? He is embarrassing me and he's embarrassing himself. No respect or any idea what's going on there. Many times we're like that. We're spectators looking from the outside in what's happening there. They were like, can't believe you're doing that. Can't believe that is happening. When you look at the Bible, who's good examples? The Pharisees. Definitely. They were like, can't believe you humiliating us like that and our faith and what's happening here. You know, you can't do that. And there was consequences for her. Now let's get back to today. God is calling us home. He's calling us home in two ways. Firstly, people are going to come to Jesus, running back to him. Secondly, we're going to respond to his presence. We're going to respond to who he is. We're going to respond with obedience. We're going to respond with reverence. We're going to respond with such humility and a passion. You know what this world seeks? Truth. There's too many lies. I was at a teaching session and a guy said, the new generation, what do you call them? Apparently I'm part of them. I didn't even know that. I thought I'm too old. Millennials. They say they can see fake immediately. They see fake immediately. This world is not looking for us using God as a lucky tool to get what we want. This world is not looking to us, you know, to see, to have God, but never actually acknowledge his presence, desiring him. This world is not looking to us to be complacent in who we are. They're not looking to us to see that we're angry with God most of the time, wanting him to be distant. You know, this world is desperately looking for Jesus. I see it all around me. People are desperately looking for Jesus. You know what? We know him. We know him. We know the true King. We know it. And God is saying, come back to me. Because you know what? I want to remove all those old stuff that you've been holding on to, those old ideas of me, those old fears, those old things. Just come as you are. Come and seek me. I want to tell you today, it's so easy. Just pray one prayer and you'll be right, and there you go. No, God said, my people humble themselves and seek my face. He said, seek. Those who seek me with all their heart will find me. It's time that we return to seeking God with all our heart. Is it easy? No, because my flesh wants to sleep until 7 o'clock at least. You know, my flesh wants to go and do these things. Or my flesh don't understand the word, so why should I even read it? God is saying, seek my face. Amen. Okay, let's all stand.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.